Well, greetings, saints. My God, bless you in Jesus' name. Father, and we thank you so much, Lord, for being with us today. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit upon us and preparing us for these wonderful things that are coming upon the church to raise up a body in the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for all things, Lord. So many of your people are trying to fight against those things that you said were coming, but it is written and it will be fulfilled. And Lord, we thank you for that because we understand what it's all about, Lord. It's all about you creating sons of God. And all everything else is working towards that end, not against it. Oh, we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, saints, let me talk to you just a little bit, kind of lay a foundation here in Daniel chapter 9 about the covenant. And, you know, I know we've already taught on this before, but I'm just going to lay a little foundation here for us to study something here. Verse 25 says, "Know therefore and discern that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Anointed One," which is Jesus, the Messiah, Anointed Messiah, the Prince, "shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. It shall be built again, with street and moat, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall the Anointed One," which is Jesus, the Messiah, "be cut off, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city," which he did in 70 A.D. Now, some people think that this prince is a man, but that cannot be. According to the text, all the other princes in the text are principalities. They're mentioned, for instance, in Daniel chapter 10. I'll just give you the last time. It's in verse 20. It says, "And now will I return and fight with the prince of Persia. And when I go forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come." Now, why is that? Because Daniel, when he got this prophecy, he was under that principality of Persia. The principality that followed that was the principality of Greece. And the angel was fighting with principalities in the text of chapter 10. Okay, so another proof is right there in the text that we can see very plainly. "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And even unto the end shall be war, desolations are determined. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week." Notice, it was the principality that came in Jesus' time that destroyed the city and the sanctuary, which was in 70 A.D. And it says that same principality is coming back in verse 27, "and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week." So remember, the 62 weeks didn't include the last week. So now he's talking about the last week. It's going to be the same principality. And that was the principality of Rome. It hadn't come when Daniel was speaking this. Daniel was under Ahasuerus, which was the Persian Empire, and he got this revelation in chapter 10 under Cyrus, which is also the Persian Empire, and he got a revelation that coming after the Persian Empire was going to come the Grecian Empire, which it did, and after that comes the Roman Empire. So he's preaching into the future, a whole empire jump from him into the future. And he's talking about what shall come. The same principality that destroyed the city and the sanctuary would make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And some people say, "Oh no, David, it's the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is this guy that's going to show up," and so on and so forth. They haven't read what the Scripture has to say about the Antichrist. Let me just read to you what the Scripture says. It says nothing of the sort of what they're saying. It's all a bunch of baloney that's been passed down to people that know nothing but the letter. Okay? So In 1 John chapter 4, it tells us who the spirit of Antichrist is. In verse 3, it says, "And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist." Notice that the Antichrist is every spirit that does not confess Jesus. The Antichrist is every, not a spirit, every spirit that does not confess Jesus. And and he's talking about, of course, Jesus being inside the person. Okay, if you read the text before it here. "Whereof we have heard that he cometh." Everybody's saying, oh, the Antichrist is coming, the Antichrist is coming. No, John said differently back in chapter 2. There are many Antichrists. There never was, never in the New Testament, spoken of being one Antichrist. This one Antichrist Christ here is obviously a corporate body of Antichrist, because it's everyone who does not confess Christ. "Whereof you have heard that it cometh, and now it is in the world already." So it was back in John's day, it was in the world. What is that? If it's alive then and it's alive now, we're not talking about a prince at all. We're talking about a principality, thousands of years old. Just exactly like what we saw in Daniel chapter 9. It goes on to say, "You are of God, my little children, and have overcome them." Them? Yeah, the Antichrist. "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So there's only two. One shall be taken, the other left. Right? That's what the Lord said. Greater is he that's in you, that is in all of the people of God, Christ, than he that is in the world. All of the people of the world, Antichrist. "They are of the world, therefore speak they as of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and we know that God heareth us." So, just to give you a little background there, I know it doesn't go with tradition, but tradition never fits the Bible. So, anyway, let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. Okay, we're talking about a principality that's a couple of thousand years old. The one that destroyed the city. They didn't wrestle with flesh and blood either. It was principalities and rulers of darkness that did the things that happened there. And so the Bible even says in the book of Acts concerning Jesus. And he shall make a firm covenant. He, 2,000 years later, shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And with many for 1 week. Okay, many. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And upon the wing of abominations shall come one, that is one abomination, the mark of the beast, that maketh desolate. Because when you take the mark of the beast, you are desolated. The Holy Spirit leaves you. And even unto a full end, and that determined shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate. So now, you understand, I hope you understand, that you have to go according to Scripture. There is no place in the New Covenant that we're told that there is a man called the Antichrist. No place. And if you're talking about a seven-head, ten-horned beast or man, that's not an individual. Seven heads? Ten horns? No, that's a whole corporation. And that's what we've got in our day, too. And I've been saying it for years, that people are going to miss the covenant because they don't understand who's making it, don't understand who they're making it with, don't understand that this now is a worldwide thing, as we just saw in 1 John. It's not an individual thing. Oh, yeah, it'll include Israel. It'll include a lot of people. So please pay attention to this revelation that was given to Belinda Anderson on February of this year. And we just called it Beast and Harlot Covenant. Because that's who's included in this covenant. Oh, I know what they're telling you, and I know what everybody else is looking at with their eyes. But I'm just telling you what's going to happen. And she said, "I had a dream about a month ago where I was in the spirit looking down in a room. And in the room were all of the world leaders." Okay. So, the beast of ancient times was an individual empire. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome. Daniel called them beasts. He didn't call the individuals at the top beasts. He called those whole empires beasts. And now, the Bible says, Daniel said, that their lives would be prolonged. But their dominion would be shortened. And, of course, they only had a short time in their dominion. But now, at the end of time, all seven heads are in one beast, meaning all of the seed of all those previous beasts is now with us in this day in one beast, and that is the UN. All of the world leaders, as spoken right here, they're all there, okay? So plainly, the UN is behind this covenant. Okay, Belinda went on to say, they were all seated around a long rectangle table, and they were having a discussion on how they were going to bring all of the nations of the world into a one world order. Notice, it's a man, all right. It's a corporate man, exactly as John revealed, as in 1 John, a corporate man. So this man who is making this covenant here is what? All of the world leaders. Interesting. So, they wanted to bring all of the nations of the world together in a one world order. And it is so. And you may say, how could they have done it? Because there is a principality behind this whole thing who rules over multitudes of demons to go out and deceive the kings of the earth. And besides that, God has ordained it. Because there's only two world orders in the world. Those that's of Antichrist and those that are of Christ, as John just got through saying. So clearly this is not a covenant between the U.S., Israel, and the Palestinians, so-called. It's not just a covenant between the U.S., Israel, and the Palestinians, so-called. Everybody's going to find that out sooner or later. So they're trying to bring all of the nations of the world into a one world order. What's the biggest hindrance? Religion. I heard one of the leaders say, well, we're all done. You know, they're finished, folks. We are just waiting for the men in the next room to finish up their work. Well, who could this be? Okay. There is a false prophet that comes along with this beast. Okay, and you're going to find out this is not an individual man either. Nobody in the book of Revelation is an individual man. All of them are corporate bodies. The beast, the harlot, are corporate bodies. The false prophet is a corporate body. The woman is a corporate body. Okay, all those are corporate bodies. Why? Because he's talking to the whole world. Everything in the book of Revelation pertains to you. No matter who you are or where you are, it pertains to you. This is not just a little thing that's going to happen over there in the Middle East. Okay, so as soon as I heard that statement, I looked over to the right of me and I saw a door. So I passed. See, he was talking about the people in the next room. So she said, well, I'll just go there, right? So I passed right on through the door, and upon entering the room, I saw three men sitting at a round table. I saw who appeared to be the Pope, and in front of him was a Latin Vulgate Bible. I saw a Muslim imam, and he had the Quran in front of him. And I saw a Jewish rabbi, and he had the Jewish Talmud in front of him. Notice, it's not just the Jews, but the major religions. A United Religions harlot. Okay, it's not the old Catholic Church, folks. It's the new Catholic, or universal. That's what it means, Catholic, universal church. Constantine put together a universal church, did he not? He had all those religions sit down at one table. Let's see how to fit this thing together. Actually, we all came from the same God anyway, didn't we? Yes. Okay. So they just made a covenant. She went on to say, I thought that was interesting. He didn't have the Torah. It was the Talmud, or the oral law. Oh, yeah, let's go after the traditions of men. We don't really need to stick to the word, do we? No, and they can't, obviously. Oh, Chrislam is out there, you know. I mean, but for goodness sake, anybody that's ever read the word one time, a child knows better than that. Also, in front of each of these men was an outline that had been given to them by the group of world leaders, by the beast. The beast had passed this on to the false prophet, who was over what? The harlot. The false prophet is over the harlot. Okay. In the adjacent room. Well, history's just repeating here. Constantine bribed the religious leaders of his day to make a world covenant. And he brought all the religions together so that there couldn't be any war between the religions, so he thought. And that's how he brought peace. Well, obviously, religions are what's making world wars all around us all the time, you know. But so they figured they would just take a no use in reinventing the wheel. Let's just do it the way they did it. All three of these men were looking at their holy books. Of course, they don't really consider them holy. And verse by verse, they were mingling and changing the text to comply with the outlines that had been given to them by the world leaders. Oh, you know, all of these guys just want to play politics. You know, they love power, and they're being offered power over the whole world here as far as religion goes. And so they're being bribed, just as Constantine bribed those in his day. And so down the road we go. I heard the Pope say, hey, this is easier than I thought it was going to be. Well, of course. Yeah, of course, because he has a spirit of delusion on him. And when I heard that statement, I pondered how it was possible that it could be so easy for them to take all three books and combine them into one. Then it came to me. I remembered what the Lord said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie. Oh, yeah. Well, that's what's working in them. God has turned them over to the devil. And the devil is in a big hurry to bring all these religions into one so that they can persecute the people of God. This is right along his line. The Lord is using him to do this because this is his desire. And, of course, this is one way to separate the true people of God from the false people of God, because the false are always going to come together against the true. Paul said so in Galatians chapter 4. And if the Lord sends you a working of error, Belinda said, you will believe anything, no problem. I agree, 100%. I've seen it happen with Christians in these days that just shocks you, you know. You think they're pretty level-headed people, and boom, they just go crazy on you, totally nuts. That's because God turned them over to the devil, because they decided they were smarter than God, and they were going to disobey his word, and he just took them out. In 1 Kings 22:22, and the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt entice him, and shalt prevail also. Go forth and do so. All of his prophets? Oh, yeah, all of them. Can God do that? Absolutely. Don't say he can't. He's done it before. In Isaiah 44:20, he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside. He cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? No, they can't, because that was their selfish ambition that turned them over to that, and that devil's whispering in their ear and telling them just what they want to hear. And they love it. Jeremiah 4:10, then said I, ah, Lord Jehovah, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people, and Jerusalem too, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the life. Are they not seeking peace, peace? The Lord says, sudden destruction will come upon them. We just shared a dream like that. Someone looking down on Jerusalem, and suddenly, mass confusion, strife. Romans 1:28, and even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, and that's exactly what they're doing today. You cannot tell them. You can't give them a verse. They don't want to hear it. It just goes right over their head because God has delivered them over. They have refused to have God in their knowledge. God gave them up unto a reprobate mind, a rejected mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God. Oh, they wouldn't say that they are, but they are. They hate God because when you share God's word, who is God, they don't want to hear it. Hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. Can you imagine a person being so deceived? I can. I can imagine it better today than I've ever been able to do in my whole life, because I've seen it with my own eyes. Now, what's the next step after they've sucked everybody into their dead world religion that's ruled by the devil himself? Under him is the principality of Rome, his very favorite, the one that crucified the Christ, etc., etc., killed his disciples, his very favorite principality is right underneath him, been given authority over the nations. Next thing, the mark of the beast, in order to separate those that know God and those that don't know God. Of course, we can see that even before the mark of the beast, these people have the mark of the beast, which is the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, the forehead and the hand, the mind and the hand, the works. They have the mark of the beast. That's the reason they're going to take this mark of the beast that's coming down the road. It's just coming to identify who they are, that's all. They are members of the body of the beast. All of these men in this room, and all the world leaders, and all the people under these men in this room, they are members of the body of the beast. And the mark is coming to identify them. And the mark is coming to separate those who know God from them. There's a purpose in all of this, because he doesn't want his people among these people. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and don't touch the unclean thing, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Come out from among them and be separate. Come out from the world harlot. Come out from among the beast and obey the Lord. When Jesus came along, God's people were in delusion. Every denomination was delusional, and their leaders were so puffed up that they crucified Jesus and they crucified his disciples. They had a hatred for God. God was in these people, and they hated him, and they will today too. History just repeats. The things that have been are the things that shall be, and etc., etc. So the mark is next, to do this separation. And Ellie McBride had this on the 30th. I saw in a dream people in a typical grocery store doing their grocery shopping. Nothing unusual about the scene. In an instant, something changed, and we were told we would no longer be allowed to buy anything. Well, Revelation 13:16 says, and he causeth all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the bond, the free and the bond, that there shall be given them a mark in their right hand or upon their forehead, and that no man should be able to buy or sell, there it is, save he that hath the mark, even the name of the beast, or the number of his name, the mark, the mark, to identify that these are not the children of God. They do not belong to God. They belong to Antichrist. No matter how religious they are, makes no difference. Might be standing next to you. Might be even sitting on a pew next to you. Makes no difference. They don't obey the word. If their spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is in them, like John was talking about, then that's the spirit of the Antichrist right there, sitting right next to you. Any Christian that will not obey his word and willfully disobeys his word, they're walking after the mind of the flesh. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. They're walking after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. Okay? Everybody that does that dies. And what is death? Antichrist. They're all under death. They're all under the spirit of death. They're all under the curse of sin and of death. We escape the curse of sin and of death because we accept truly the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who became accursed for us. He bore the curse of sin and of death, delineated in Deuteronomy 28. And multitudes are following the Antichrist now. Even with their religious mind, they are following the Antichrist. You know, let me just share this little testimony with you from a guy named Tom P. I don't have his last name. That was all he left. He said in March 27, 2014, this is a true story about a recent experience I had while shopping at the local Walmart. I hope you find it as eye-opening as I did. Yeah, you don't know how fast these things can happen, folks. And so many people are still thinking, we're going to pull out of it, everything's going to be okay, the economy's going to be fine, and da 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 da. But he went on to say, one recent busy afternoon at Walmart, I finished shopping and headed for the checkout lanes to complete my visit. The lines were quite long, so I found myself wishing that I had started with a shopping cart because my arms were already getting tired from the heavy load. Most of the people ahead of me had full carts, so I figured that I was in for a long, tedious wait. And suddenly, a little bearded man appeared behind me and then quickly stepped into the line next to me as he surveyed the other lanes looking for the shortest wait. His unique appearance caught my attention. He looked like a person one might imagine seeing in a foreign market. He wore a tight-fitting green tweed sport coat, a little hat, and had a long, pointed beard. His cheeks were darkly tanned and deeply wrinkled. His eyes looked intelligent, the best that I could tell. As he darted between lines evaluating his options, I said to him, "You can't win." He smiled and fell into line behind me. Now perhaps I could speak to him, I thought to myself, but before I was able to do so, another younger man fell into line behind him, and the two started speaking in a language I was not familiar with. Now, I can identify a half dozen or more languages, but this one was completely unfamiliar to me, so I seized the opportunity and blurted out, "Now that's a language I am not familiar with." The younger, more Western-looking man replied, "We are speaking Romanian," rolling his R's, as you would imagine. Finally, this conversation was off and running, and we would have plenty of time because of the long line if only my arms would hold out. "You are both from Romania?" I asked. "Yes," the younger man replied, being curious about the older gentleman who had first caught my attention. I nodded in his direction and asked, "Does he speak English too?" The younger man's reply was, "My father does speak English, but when I am around, he prefers for me to do the speaking." "So, this is your father?" I asked. The son smiled and nodded in the affirmative. "Were you born here?" I asked the son. "No, I was born in Romania. I was 14 when we immigrated to the United States in 1982. And with a little quick math in my head, I had the son pegged at around 43 years old. which corresponded with his appearance. That would place his father at perhaps somewhere around 70. Wanting to make this conversation count, I asked, "Wasn't Romania a communist country for most of your lives?" "Yes, Romania was put under the Russian communist control in 1947, the son replied. "What was it like living under communism?" I asked. "There were good things and bad things about it," he said. Surprised that there could have been anything good about it, I asked, "What was good about it?" "Well, the government controlled the currency, so there was no inflation and there were no taxes." "No taxes?" I asked. "Yes, the government owns everything to start with, so they don't have to tax you. They just give you what they want to give you." "My father is a farmer. They took his land away from him and made him work on a government collective farm." We're headed in the same direction again, folks. "Do you think America will fall to communism eventually?" I asked, hoping they wouldn't mind such a far-flung, probing question. "It's already started here, and it's moving fast. It will be worse here," he said. "What a time for the cashier to be asking me, 'Will that be all, sir?' When I was just getting started with two Romanians who had fled communism under being forced to live under it, From here on, it was going to be a matter of following these two legends out of the Walmart store and across the parking lot so I could hear the rest of the story. As we turned to go out the doors, I said confidently, "There is a difference here in America, you know. Americans are armed. They will not allow such a takeover." He replied, "It doesn't matter. The Romanian people believed very strongly that Romania would never submit to communism, but it happened quickly. The Romanian people were armed, but it didn't matter. Communists use informants. They get neighbors to report on their neighbors who have guns. Then the authorities come and seize them. They use torture to get compliance. Many Romanian men were burned alive for not turning over their guns. And some didn't even have guns. But the authorities burned them anyway, just to strike fear in the rest. You have to understand that communists use a lot of torture." My heart quickened as I listened to these live witnesses tell me the inside story about communist takeover. I tried one more time. "You don't understand. Americans are armed with a lot more guns and a lot more ammunition than the other countries." He repeated, "It doesn't matter. They have more soldiers than you, and than you have bullets. Besides, in this country, they have sophisticated means. Americans will not stand a chance against this government any more than we did." True. This is exactly what prophecy has shown us. "Your guns will be good for one thing, looters. When things get bad, enough of you will need your guns to keep looters away from what you have." I disagree with that. There's a whole lot more powerful things than that. And besides, they might have bigger guns than you got. In Katrina, there were a lot of people killed by looters because they did not have guns to defend themselves. Disagree with that, too. For a while, you will need guns to protect yourself from other Americans. Eventually, the government will confiscate all of them. That I agree with. By now, we have walked to their car, a nice mid-sized sedan, and I stood there feeling kind of glum. This was a whole lot more than I came to Walmart for. On the lighter note, I said, "You weren't here in America back then, but this was really a great country back in the 50s and 60s, even the 70s and 80s. He said, "Oh, I know. It was a great country in 1982 when my parents sacrificed everything they had in the world to bring us here. We were even required to permanently denounce our Romanian citizenship in order to be allowed to leave Romania. I know many other international people. 5 years ago, they would still sacrifice everything to come here, but now it is different. Now they ask, what is going on in America? It has changed. The people are not making the sacrifice as much because what they are fleeing from is coming here now. He pointed to his father, the curious-looking little man who was the genesis of our whole conversation, who had dutifully stood alongside and listened to this entire conversation without saying a word. And the son said, "My father spent 5 years in a Romanian communist prison because of his faith." "Because of his faith?" I asked. The son said, "My father was drafted into the Romanian army by the communists in 1950 and required to take an oath to kill any enemy of the government. Because of his faith, he refused to take an oath, so he was sent to prison from 1950 until 1955. And when I say prison, it was not like what you have here, with four walls and three meals. It was outdoors, like a Nazi concentration camp. When someone would die, they would just bury him in the mud. I stood there on the pavement staring into the father's eyes, and the son told me about his father's incarceration. It was obvious that the father understood every word that we were saying and that it brought back painful memories. He stared back at me for the longest time. It was like there was a fiber optic cable running between us, which with much being said without any words. I stepped toward the father and extended my hand and shook it, and he shook it. I didn't know what else to say at the moment, so I thanked him for telling me his story. He smiled and nodded yes and got into the car. And I asked the son if he had any suggestions, and he said, "Yes. When it happens, don't fight it. If you go along with them and make the best of it, you can do quite well. If you resist, you will be tormented, tortured, or hunted down and killed." I thanked the son for sharing his story as he got into the car, and they drove off, left me standing in the parking lot, stunned by the experience. I checked both directions before crossing traffic and walked straight back into Walmart and bought another box of bullets. It's an American thing. This story rings very true. If you do not understand what happened in Romania and what communists are really like, I urge you to purchase the small book, Marx and Satan. Yes, that's good. I read that book many, many years ago by Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. He spent 13 years being tortured by Romanian Marxists because of his faith. Well, folks, if you're buying bullets to save yourself from this, it ain't going to happen. And just like the man and his son knew and understood, if you fight with them, you will lose. They have the government. They have the guns. They will win. And we know this from much prophecy that's been given to us, that the militant Christians who fight against this, instead of obeying the word of God, are going to be killed. And the body of Christ will be cleansed because of this. Okay, so let me share one more thing with you. The white horse vision that was given to Merlene Laughlin on the 28th of last month. During our Friday night meeting, while singing "The Battle Belongs to the Lord," I love that song because it just points you in the right direction. "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." The last time, that was in our Friday night meeting, I had the following vision. The Lord was riding a white horse, but I was only seeing the side area of the horse's head near the mane. The mane was blowing back, and I heard the snorting of the horse. And I saw the Lord from the mid-chest up in a white garment. In his strong, muscular right arm, he held the reins of a tight grip, showing his control. His mantle was blowing in the wind, and he took his free hand and gave it a quick motion of throwing it back out of his way, and he had this look of stern determination. And, of course, that reminds us very much of Revelation 6 and 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. And this is at the beginning of the tribulation period. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, "Come." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow. And there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. And of course, following this white horse, there comes the horses of war, famine, and death. A very terrible time is just ahead for the world and for Christians who need crucifixion. It's going to be hard and rough. The best thing to do is what the younger man said. Do not fight against the beast. The beast is ordained to crucify the flesh. If you have crucified flesh, you'll be okay because God's in control. If you haven't crucified your flesh with the Word of God, if you haven't gone down in your spiritual baptism of death to the waters of God's Word, you are going to have to go through this. Make it easy on yourself. Obey God's Word. When it comes to enemies, when it comes to government kingdoms, obey God's Word. Just like Daniel did, just like Joseph did, just like many other witnesses in the Bible showed us who were under the dominion of a beast kingdom, just like they did. Respectfully and obedient up to a point. And we know what the point is, right? Daniel went into the lion's den because it was up to a point, wasn't it? But that's okay. The Lord preserved him because he was obedient. And he hadn't sinned against the king. He said so. And of course the Lord, she said, the Lord said unto her, "Do you have any doubt that I can take care of your enemies? To deliver you from bondage and heal your diseases? I have already done this. Do you have any doubt that the Lord can take care of you, feed you, conquer your enemies, deliver you from bondage, heal you? We don't need their medical system, do we? We have the Lord." Well, the Lord is going to show us this. The verses that came to me were from Isaiah 59 and 16. And they do fit. "And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Right? It's talking about Jesus. And of course, Jesus is taking on a body in the earth, a corporate body in the earth called the man-child ministry. "His own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate." Well, notice, righteousness delivers. It saves, it protects, like a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. You know, the knowledge that you have been saved by the Lord, it's already been done. This is a helmet over your head, protecting your mind, that you have been saved. So how do you put that on? You have to believe that you have been saved by the Lord. You have been delivered by the Lord. "And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing." And where's all this going to start? Well, it always begins with the people of God. Because there are many rebellious people of God that are going to have to be judged. "And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle." Amen. "According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies." Make sure you're not the enemy of Christ in the man-child. You will suffer. Because God is very interested in turning his people around. And if he can't turn them around, they will be reprobated. All who will not turn and repent will be reprobated and will not even understand that why they ever came to the Lord. They will be back under every sin and every bondage, and judgment from the world will be a curse upon them. Recompense to his enemies, to the coastlands he will make recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord. I'm going on here. She left off in verse 18, but to understand more of this, I'm just going to read a few more lines here. So they feared the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Notice that this ministry that's coming upon the earth, in whom Jesus lives, the first fruits of his sonship, of his sons, is going to cause people to fear God. All throughout the Bible, prophets of the Lord sent by him to speak such perfect prophecy that there's a perfect numeric pattern in all of it, went forth to speak his word. And when they spoke his word, they did not come back void. They brought judgment. The same is going to happen here. The same. It is going to be the word of the Lord. It's going to bring judgment on the earth, bring fear of God upon people. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come as a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord driveth. The breath or spirit, same word. He will come as a rushing stream which the breath of the Lord driveth, and a Redeemer will come to Zion. That is the bride, that is Jerusalem. The Redeemer will come to the bride. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. What is transgression? Transgression is contrariness to God's word. Rebellion against God's word, which is where the people of God are. So, he's coming to those that turn from transgression in Jacob, which is Israel, which is the church, saith the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, he's talking about Zion, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, because obviously multitudes are coming to Zion, according to the rest of the text. Many people are going to be converted and have the fear of the Lord and desire to be under the man-child bride ministry. And those my words will not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. In other words, those that the bride is used to convert, bring to the kingdom, out of apostasy or out of the world. It makes no difference. Nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and even forever. And then, arise and shine, for thy light is come, speaking of the bride, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Isn't that awesome? He is going to come to Zion. His tabernacle was in Zion, right? His temple was in Zion. And his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the nations shall come to thy light. Notice that. The nations shall come to thy light. This brilliance, the brightness of the bride's garment is going to draw them. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. Amen. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They shall come unto thee. Thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then thou shalt see and be radiant. Thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged. because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. The wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. Wow. Wow. This white horse vision of the coming of the Lord in his man-child ministry on a white horse, which represents obedient flesh. The horse is, of course, harnessed to serve the master. And this white horse represents obedience, purity, obedience, flesh, serving the king. Amen? Wow. You know, all of these things point to one thing. We are very close. The coming of the man-child ministry, the coming of the white horse rider, the coming of the covenant. Behind that, the mark of the beast, which is they've obviously designed. All of these things, they're coming. They're coming now. Are you ready? Well, I see a lot of God's people falling back to their vomit. That's what came to me last night. People who get delivered, who fall right back into the same old thing they came out of. Rebellious people who listen to demon spirits rather than the word of the Lord. They don't fear disobeying the word of the Lord. They don't fear their rebellion. They don't fear faction. They don't fear listening to spirits that separate them from the body of Jesus Christ. They don't fear that. They don't fear rebellion. They don't fear the sexual revolution. They don't fear God. Well, God is going to restore that with fierce judgment that's coming upon the world. Fierce judgment. Now, we've talked about the fault lines going down both sides of this valley and in the rest of the nation, what they're going to do. I got this note from Pamela Orr. She said, dogs started howling up a hullabaloo a half hour or so ago. I was going to email it, but then I thought, nah, something's stopped. Just stop being silly, I think she said. Now, just a moment ago, something went boom, rattled the windows in the cottage, and startled me out of my study. Dogs going crazy again. Animals sense earth movements in advance. 1 to 3 days, I've heard. Yeah, we've been having those earthquakes. That's over on the North American Craton, just east of her over there, is a fault line coming down. And it's been moving. It's been moving all the way down into Texas and back up into Washington and Alaska and so on and so forth. It's moving. It's been moving now for a couple of years. Earthquakes are manifesting. Earthquakes are manifesting in Yellowstone. Earthquakes are manifesting in Oklahoma quite a bit. The New Madrid, East Tennessee, things are moving. We've been told that when they make this covenant, things are going to break loose. And her dreams about angels standing, holding things together until the right time, and then they were going to release it. You say, but men are going to do this. Yeah, men too are going to have their part in it. Makes no difference whatsoever. They're all just vessels. But this is God's plan to restore the fear of the Lord to his people. So that they will once again be obedient to the word of God. For how else can you be saved and delivered from the curses that are coming? Jesus didn't just die so that you can continue on in your sins. He died so that you would be delivered of your sins. He came to set you free. He came to set the captives free. And to open the prison to them that are bound. Right? He came to do these things. And yet, many people don't want to hear it. They just don't want to hear it. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that your people know we are now in the last days. These terrible things are coming now. These murderous people are coming now. They've been here before. Their father, the devil, has no love for Christians. He, just like he did with Jesus and with the disciples, he will do with Christians today. We have only one hope, Lord, and that is to abide in the secret place of the Most High, to abide in Jesus Christ, to be obedient to him, to put our faith in him, that he rise up in us and cause us to be protected, blessed, provided for, etc. Lord, we know through much tribulation shall we enter the kingdom of God. And now, Lord, we're asking you that through these tribulations you will preserve your people, that you will give them the fear of the Lord, that they will return to you and be trembling at your word, Lord, that they will obey everything that they know concerning your word, Lord, through the fear of God. Father, we thank you for doing that. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us, filling us with faith, filling us with your gifts, preserving your people in the days to come, Father. Oh, we praise you, Father. We praise you and we thank you for your great mercy that you're showing to us in doing these things. Many fight against you, Father, considering themselves Christians, but they fight against you. So now, Lord, we just ask you in Jesus' name, give wisdom, give discernment. Let your word be known. Let them have a true relationship with you through your word so that they might know the true and the living God, the true word and the living God, that they might know this in Jesus' name.